Holy Spirit, breathe into us in this midst, in this time. Let your word do what you say your word will do. Let it water the ground, let it water our hearts, and let it do what you've sent it forth to accomplish today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would honor and glorify the Father and the Son in our midst. In Jesus, being lifted up, you would draw all of us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Most of our time there today. We've been in a series on transformation, and we're going to dive deep into that one aspect of it, and it is the 30,000-foot view. It's not getting into the granularity and detail that I would like to get into in certain topics, so just keep that in mind, and we'll do some follow-up related to this, but we're covering a broad topic, and we're breaking it down into smaller pieces. And hopefully it'll help bring a little bit of understanding. I know it's going to be a retread for some folks. But I think it'll still be helpful to you, even if you've heard it before. So we've been in a series on transformation. We looked at the different ways that God brings about transformation in our lives. Throughout historic Christianity, there are some things that we would recognize as maybe Christian disciplines, would be the good word for it, or we also use the word practices. If you grew up in a liturgical church, we would talk about sacrament, and I grew up Lutheran, so I like that word. And Luther thought about the Lord's table as a means of grace. He thought about sacraments as a way that God brings grace into our lives, and so grace is transforming. So baptism, which we talked about. If you've never been baptized or you have questions about it, I preached on baptism on February 11th. The teaching's still there on the website. You can go back and listen to it. That is one of the most significant ways transformation takes place in the Christian's life. That's like a step that we can know is ancient, it's prescribed, it's part of the Christian tradition. We had some folks baptized. Any of them here at our last pool party? There we go. Looky there. Here we go. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing to see baptisms take place. The Lord's table, as we said, as we gather and we remember what the Lord's done for us, that's transformative. We've looked at the reality of some of the practices. And one of the problems I believe that we have in our modern Western version of Christianity is we've made Christianity a little too easy. Part of it stems out of when you had a culture that was strongly influenced by Christianity, then you have a version of cultural Christianity. And so you can sort of make assumptions that certain people might know things about Christianity because they were raised in a world that was strongly Christian influenced. And then we sort of went through a time period where there was a recognition that maybe not everybody's on that page. And what do we need to do to make it easy for them to get into the church environment and make it welcoming? And I'm all for being welcoming. But if we're doing that at the expense of some of what makes Christianity Christianity, then we have to reconsider whether that's actually helping people or not. So Christian practices, we've looked at those. So giving, serving, prayer. As Christians, we should understand that we don't do these things in order to win brownie points with God. It's a response to what he's done for us. And it is a way where he says, if you'll meet me in certain things, if you'll meet me in giving, if you test me in this, I will bless you. If you pray, you'll find God. There's so many things where he is transactional. He says, if you give, you shall receive. There's things about, so it's okay to approach life from the standpoint of God's word where it says, test me in certain things and see if they work. There's things and practices within Christianity that work. Pray, serve. We should, as Christians, live with the expectation that at least occasionally, not all the time, God is going to ask me to serve someone I don't want to serve. He's going to ask me to be nice when I don't want to be nice. He may ask me to go say, I apologize, I was a little harsh, or I was a little impatient, when I don't want to. purpose is also transformative. A lot of this is laid out for us really, really neatly in Romans chapter 12, so it would be remiss of us to have a series on transformation and not explore the whole chapter, because the prelude that we've been using leads into a list of things that Paul's describing to the Romans, and he says, there's been a grace given to you, and if you have this grace, you need to exercise it. So he introduces these spiritual gifts. Purpose is transformative. When you find out why you're here, that's very energizing. Often people struggle with what does it mean to have, you know, what does it mean to know God's will? Even Paul deals with this in the verse that we're talking about here today. What's God's will for my life? Just a clue here. It's not perfect. It's not going to answer every question, but it's going to answer some of them. What are the roles that God's given you in your life right now? That's a key to your purpose. Are you a son? Are you a daughter? That's part of your purpose. Are you a husband? Are you a wife? That's part of your purpose. Do you work for someone? That's part of your purpose. How you engage in commerce and the workplace, that is a huge reflection of your character. And what a great place for your character to get formed under pressure. I was a mess before I became a Christian. It was a bit of a mess after I became a Christian. Arguably, there are now folks that would say I am to some degree still a mess, and I probably wouldn't argue with them on certain points. I had a very conflicted relationship with my parents, and most of it was me. Was some of it their mistakes? Absolutely. But was the bulk of it my response to their mistakes? Absolutely. At one point, it ceases to be about what's been done to you, and the attention of God centers on how are you going to respond to this? And that's the formative place. That's the transformational place. How do I respond? How do I own my own part in something that's flawed or painful or damaging or still popping up in my soul, my life? So, I had to go ask for forgiveness for some things. I had to confess some things. I had to say my attitude was wrong. I had to say, I'm so sorry, I did not honor you. There were some things that needed to be done. Did it earn my grace? No, I'm just responding to God's grace. I'm responding to how good he was. And he says, you know, if you who've been forgiven hold out a debt against someone else, you put yourself in a very problematic place. So what's our response? We forgive. We do things that come with forgiveness. And so at that time, after some mending offenses and some humility, I began to have a great relationship with my parents. And then we reached that point in life where their health's failing and problems are happening. And even when the decline was initially starting, one of my brothers said to me, hey man, I'm, you know, concerned, and I wasn't ready yet. It took me a few more weeks to get to the place where, okay, we gotta get our head around this and deal with this. My purpose for that season of my life was to help them finish theirs as well as they possibly could. As Christians, we honor our elders. We honor our fathers and mothers. We show honor. We take care of them. They took care of us. And this is an honor that when it's modeled and it's learned and it's taught, it's transformative. And it also teaches us the honor that we should give across the board to everyone. Christianity is world-changing and unique because in the understanding of history, when Moses comes on the scene and introduces the Ten Commandments and says, because of the image of God in humanity, you will do these things and you will not do these things. That was absolutely transformational because it introduced a law based on the image of God in every person, which is to say every individual has value. This was introduced in a time of kings. And the only law that mattered was what the king felt like the law was that day. God, through Moses, comes on that scene and says, we're going to upend all of this. And in the modern day, we wonder, why would we put the Ten Commandments on a courthouse? Because we're ignorant of history if we don't. Whether you believe in God or not, history has taught us. When Moses introduced this, it was civilizationally changing. Transformative. Our purpose is transformative. So in that time period, I became uniquely aware that there were certain things that were being asked of me as a son in order to help them close out their life. We have roles as a husband. We have roles as a wife. We have roles in our workplace. We have roles. Purpose is transformative. I got a word from God that I was supposed to pastor this church. He hasn't changed that word. That word has held me through a handful of unpleasant things that are connected to pastoring a group of people. I know it all sounds like sunshine and fireworks and hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet, and most of the time it is. But occasionally, it is not without some significant sacrifices. Not just my own, shared by our leadership. But throughout it all, I am fixed by purpose. God's word says, you're going to be here. Other guys have a career path where you can shop for a bigger church and move your family around and do things like that. That wasn't for us. That wasn't our plan. We got put in a place and God spoke to us, and we've been living out that purpose ever since. And even out of living that out here, we've gone to Peru. We've gone to a variety of places and helped influence the kingdom of God. Your purpose will not just help you and transform you, it will also help you have endurance to stay in places that you don't want to stay in necessarily. Rick Warren wrote a book on purpose. Fantastic book. I'm not pulling any of his stuff out here today. I'm just saying there's resources out there for you to go look at. Psalm 138 verse 6 says this, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The beautiful thing about that is it's alluding to this truth that his purpose is sustaining. His purpose is energizing. When you're doing what he's doing, that's a whole different dynamic than I'm going to do what I want to do in my own strength and see how long I can pull that off. Not that any of y'all have ever tried that. I have, and I'm telling you, you can get tired. You can get awfully tired. I was thinking about you last night. Yeah, I was watching a Godzilla movie and thinking about Jesse. 15 rows of guys watching a Godzilla movie one night. A few years ago. Yeah, we're here for a purpose, Jesse, and I'm down. Totally down. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I love how David's saying, I'm the work of your hands, God, and you're not going to give up on your purpose. I'm the work of your hands. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Frequently, if you read the book of Acts and you read the Gospels, I'm going to highlight one from Jesus, but after this Acts, it's around 19 or 20, Paul gets stoned and left for dead. And they revive him and bring him, and he recovers. And the next thing it said about him was, well, I better go to this town. I need to preach. That is a guy that has fixated on his purpose. If I got stoned and left for dead, I might think, yeah, I'm going to stay here for a few days. I'm going to regroup, recover a little bit. He says, oh, now I gotta go to this city. I know God's asked me to go there and preach. The ultimate statement of purpose. John chapter 18, verse 37 and 38. And there's more than one place where Jesus literally uses the word purpose. But this is the greatest one because it's from a moment of absolute human weakness. Pilate says to him, "You are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." And so Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Why is the very capable Roman commander who speaks several languages, has commanded hundreds of men, has shed a lot of blood for Rome's sake, personally, not just, "Hey, you go do it." Now, Roman commanders did the stuff. They didn't just vicariously do it from the back of the battlefield. Throughout their journey to have the place that he held, he did all the dirty work. He is not a man who is going to be afraid of a prophet from Galilee who's been beaten half to death and is standing in front of him. He's not going to leave that conversation uncertain about what's going on here. He leaves the conversation uncertain about what's going on. The ultimate statement of purpose. "Yep, I'm a king, beaten half to death, of a kingdom you have no idea is about. But yes, I'm a king, and for this purpose I've come into the world." Purpose will hold you in places that your own strength will not hold you, folks. Purpose will hold you there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We did that here today, and it was awesome. And you can do that tomorrow morning with nobody else around. It's great to get the lift from the worship team, but this is who we are. We offer ourselves to God daily. This is what we do. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will." Do you want to know the will of God?
Yes.
Allow him to renew your mind in all the ways that we've just talked about. "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you," and here Paul is starting to use some linguistic tricks, and we're going to see a list here in just a moment. One of his tricks is he's laying out a list, and then he's laying out another corresponding list. Where is it? Yeah. Justin and I, we love Genesis. We love the book of Hebrews. In Hebrew writing, there's something called a chiasmus, and it's a way that you list concepts against each other. And it pops up all the time. We just don't know it because it's just written in our language, and we don't necessarily understand that. He's trying to double up a thought process. Paul's using something kind of similar to that here. He's throwing out a list, and then he's throwing out something corresponding to it later. But he's alluding to the grace of God that's been given to each one of us. So in verse 3, what is he saying? "According to the grace of God given to me, as an apostle, as a leader, as an evangelist, as a missionary, as a founder of churches, according to the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us is one body with many members, these members do not all have the same functions. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So when we come into Christ, there is a fundamental change within our heart, within our inner person. If you've never come into a relationship with Christ, you've never asked God to forgive your sins, this is the best day to do it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Have you ever heard the Mack truck cliche? If you left here today and you got run over by a Mack truck, do you know if you'd go to heaven or not? If you can't confidently say, "Yes, I know I would get to heaven because I have asked Jesus to forgive my sins and I've repented of my sins." If you can't say that with confidence and know, if something happened to you, God forbid, and your life is taken from you in that moment, where are you going to go? The gospel says you can know. The gospel says you can know for this reason. Jesus Christ, perfect, existing from eternity, stepped out of heaven into our imperfect world and took on the form of a servant. And he modeled and demonstrated for us what it means to have a relationship with God. This is why he'd say things like that. I'm doing what I see my Father doing. I'm not doing things out of my own will. I'm doing things that I see my Father doing. Why? Because we needed to hear that. Because religion up to that point had been covenant, laws, rules, restrictions, regulations, all designed to teach us something. Now Jesus is coming on the scene. He's saying that's all going to be perfected and fulfilled. And what is going to happen now is you're going to have an individual relationship with God who is going to call you his father, or is going to call you father. You're going to call him father. He's going to call you his child. And the Bible tells us when that happens, the Spirit of God begins to live inside of a human being. God, I'm a mess. Forgive me. Cover my sins. I want a new start. I'm going to change what needs to be changed. When that happens, the Spirit of God begins to live inside you. And 1 John 2:27 says, the anointing abides within to teach you all things. You have no need of a teacher. You need a teacher. They're good. But if ultimately God alone within the Holy Spirit can lead you into the Word, lead you into truth, and transform you and teach you what it means to have a relationship with God. Romans tells us that Spirit that's been given within us cries out, Abba, Father. Not just my dad, but my loving dad, my good dad, my dad I'm close with. That's the Spirit that's within us. So that's the gospel, folks. That is the foundational transformation that has to take place for you to say, I'm a Christian. There's no works that needed to be added to it. There's nothing. That's it. Should you get baptized? Absolutely. Should you pray? Absolutely. Should you give? Absolutely. Should you serve? Absolutely. You should do all those things as a response to what he's done. They're not going to make God like you anymore. He already loves you as much as he possibly can. And that's a big possibly. It's a really big possibly. That's the gospel. And when our individual relationship with God changes, something else happens. Our relationship with our world changes. And he starts throwing things out like, well, you're a member of a body, and there's many parts to the body, and they have a different grace, and they do different things. We actually need all those differences. Why do churches split up? Why do we have church conflict? Frequently because of differences that aren't understood and managed the right way. Or in our own self-inflated sense of worth, which he already warns us about here, we idolize our gifts or emphasis or our belief system. And it creates conflict. A healthy church is going to have differences of expressions of grace. We're going to look at some of these expressions of grace. But what I want to do before we dive into the details of that is I want to give you the broad overview of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Because the same words are used in different places, and it can be a little bit hard to understand if you've never been kind of diving into this. There's three different categories of gift that are described in the New Testament. Pull up the, which one do you have first? Do you have Ephesians or Corinthians first? Three different categories of gift. The ones that we're looking at in Romans 12 are what's called motivational gift. That's what we're going to spend a little bit more time on. There's two other categories of gifts. One is from Ephesians chapter 4, and that's called a mantle gift. But when that word's translated into English, it's just translated gift. So we hear that word in a few different places, and it might be a little bit kind of confusing. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity, and he gave gifts to men, or people, it says there, gave gifts to men. And again, that's a different word for gift that's used in the other two places in the New Testament, which we'll see. And then Ephesians 4:11, it says it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service, until we all reach the unity of the faith. I heard we reached the unity of faith in about 100 AD. We've just been doing smashingly well at unity since then with our multiple denominations. I tend to think that we probably still need those just based on what the scripture itself says there. For the training of the saints for the works of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Now, some of you might have grown up in a church where it said, well, we believe in three of those. We don't believe in the other ones, or we believe in all of them, or we don't believe in any of them. Because I have a desire to really explain every aspect of this, because it's what pastor teachers do. There's a unique contribution that the earliest apostles gave the church. We know that Judas left the scene tragically, and it's traditionally understood that Paul probably moved into what would be considered that 12th spot. And there is something unique about those apostles who authored scripture and had personally witnessed Jesus and his ministry. When you read the New Testament carefully, though, you will also see 26, 27, 28 people who are named as apostles in addition to those 13. So there is a place for apostles in our time period now throughout all of church history. It's a subject that's had lots of debate back and forth, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from on it, okay? There is something unique about those original apostles, but if you read scripture, you'll see Timothy, Titus, Andronica, Junius. I could keep going. There were several that were named in an apostolic role. So it is those original, but it was also a broader role, even as we see in Scripture. Another thing that's why it's important that we kind of get the broad overview of these things. When we say prophet, we've got the word prophet in two other categories of gifts, and the context always defines how that's going to operate. And so this is one aspect of prophetic ministry. This is a gift that's given to the body of Christ to equip it. But it's distinct from the role of the Old Testament prophets. This is a different time. And so frequently people will say, well, we don't believe in that office anymore. But nevertheless, there's multiple prophets named in the book of Acts. And so I can't go there. So for lack of getting in further into more detail than we probably should this morning, we'll move on from there. Next one. So in a mantle gift, as we just discussed, that gift is the person. That's their gift. It's their calling. 1 Corinthians 12 has what we call a manifestation gift. And to distinguish it from the gift that we're going to look at, let me just read that verse real quick. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Boy, we got to get some new versions of the Bible there. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to each to produce what's beneficial. Still accurate, but not my preferred verbiage. The key word there is manifestation. We're going to see in Romans that the list that he's describing, which looks different than this list in Corinthians, the word that's used for gift is what's going to help you understand why they're different. A manifestation is something that appears and then it's gone. So as we're gathering together, and that works actually better in smaller groups, the Holy Spirit wants to help. And he wants to encourage, and he wants to bless, and he wants to speak. And there's different gifts that are given for that. And the manifestation of the Spirit's given for the common good. It appears, and then it's gone. And you have the privilege of being the intermediary between God and human need. When people ask me, I want to grow in spiritual gifts, I frequently tell them, what you need to do is place yourself in between human need and God, and you will be surprised what happens. Because this is not tool time. We don't just show our shiny gifts to each other, you know, because it's fun, and maybe there's a little bit of place for that, but you know what I'm saying? What are gifts for? They're there to do stuff. They're to help people. So what do you want to do? If you want to just sort of hang out with everybody who's doing good, well, I mean, you might experience some spiritual gifts. If you want to really do it, get where there's some human need and God's desire to help hurting humanity, or humanity is stuck in a rut and needs to move on. And then God is going to use you because you've made yourself available, and he always wants to meet human need if he can. But he's going to do it through us. Amen? All right, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Many different gifts that are shown there. Gift of wisdom, gift of discerning of spirits, gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, and tongues is one that's got different categories. I don't even have time to get into that today. Tongues is still around, folks. I know that might be a surprise to some of you. It's one of the weirdest things in the Bible, but it works. It's real. There's three different categories of it. We'll get into that at some point. So, before we move back into Romans chapter 12, there are gifts given to equip the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 lists the spiritual gifts there. There's manifestation gifts given in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And these are manifestation or expression gifts. They happen, and then you move on. So that's a grace given for the moment. But here, in verse 6, Paul's using a different word to describe gifts. And he's saying we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So every one of you has a grace that's been given to you. If you're in Christ, there's a grace that's been given to you. You're a candidate to have God manifest and work through you. That's a different gift, but every one of you has a grace, has a gift that's given in order to help the body, to help the church, to help the larger group of people. So what's he saying here? He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. We'll identify that in just a moment. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let them teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. So, different gifts, different graces that are given to every one of us. I'll do a separate seminar on this, but if you go online and you say Romans 12 spiritual gifts test, you will pull up a test, you can fill it out, and it will either email you or it'll identify, based on the questions, what is the grace of God in you? So this is distinct from other gifts, distinct from other expressions of gifts, like those who are called in ministry to do certain things and to equip people. Every single one of us has something like this. And in verse 9, we see him begin to list again. And when we read carefully, we understand every one of these verses is corresponding to the previous list that he just gave us. So if the gift is prophesying, verse 9 is identifying that gift. He says, if the gift is prophesying, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to that which is good. There are some people that view things in black and white. It's right and it's wrong. And there could be all other things about human interactions and the human condition that are part of a conversation or situation that you might be involved in. If this is your grace gift, you are going to default to, okay, but what's right and what's wrong? What's sin and what's not sin? Yeah, these are the people you invite to your parties, right? We desperately need these people, especially in the time that we live in now. Some of you, there are certain things that just make you angry and drive you towards. Well, that's just wrong. If that's your core response frequently, that's probably your gift. It's not the same as a manifestation of prophecy. It's not the same as a prophet who is equipping the church. It's something different. It's the grace given within, not a manifestation. It's given. So Paul says, according to the grace given to me as a leader, exercise the grace that's been given to you. Secondly, serving. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The servants are some of the most easily identified gifts because they're literally doing things that give away what they are. I'm not a servant. But my dad was an Army colonel, and he left lists of things. And I understood that there was reward or consequences in that list. And I did it purely to escape consequences. When I became a Christian, when I started growing, I realized that there is a beauty in serving, even if it's not my gift. But there are some people that are really good at it. It is what they do. They love to serve. They just love it. It's what they do. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Frequently, servants will take care of other people at their own expense. I mean, there's literally things they should be doing in their own life. They can't help it. They're going to go serve. It's all these gifts have a plus and a downside or something to be managed. If your gift is teaching, verse 11 corresponds to this. Never be lacking in zeal, keeping your spiritual fervor, and serving the Lord. Truth is something that we should be jealous over. And he's saying, never be lacking in zeal. There are some people for whom breaking down the Bible is a fascination, and they don't understand why other people don't value this more. They're not always good at teaching in a group. They might be. But they're usually good at teaching one-on-one. Maybe they're good at a group, but that is how they live their life. To them, the most important thing is we got to get in the Word. The Word's transforming. We need to take in the Word. That's how people change. That person's not changing enough because they're not in the Word enough. That's what I can tell you based on the authority of Scripture. If we don't understand we need all these things, we could be rambunctious with each other, right? Because prayer's pretty important too, right? Well, God, come to think of it, prayer might be the absolute most important thing. Serving, that's important. That's Christ-like. We should be Christ-like. Maybe serving is the most important thing. All seven are the most important, folks. All of them. All seven of them. Every one of them. Encouraging, the corresponding verses, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Encouragers are probably the second easiest to spot spiritual gift. The grace that's given to an encourager is a beautiful thing. They want to encourage. They want to exhort. They want to cheer people up. They want to help. Maybe not by serving physically, but they want to help. They want to encourage. They want to step into that void, and they want to help someone move along from where they're stuck. It's absolutely beautiful. My aunt had the gift of encouraging. She would dote on people. We used to joke, if the Antichrist showed up at her door, she would invite him in and ask him how his life's going after she got him some sweet tea and probably something that she'd baked. And she, how are you? Oh, you're the Antichrist? That's interesting. Tell me about that. I want to know more about that. Why? Because she loves that person and wants to pull something good out of them. Encouraging is a beautiful thing. My grandmother was a servant. And she lived into her 90s, a very serene woman of prayer, very, you know, I held her hand once. I'd gone up to visit her in college, and she just prayed to bless the meal. And I knew the presence of God in that moment. Felt God speak to me. He said, I do what she says. She asks, I do it. Words to that effect. She was very clear on what her purpose was. If someone in her church, because she'd raised her kids, her husband was gone, those roles had changed and closed out. But as she was in that final couple of decades of her life or more, she's very clear what her purpose was. She needed to support her local church. If somebody lost their job or got hurt and couldn't work, she lived in an area where a lot of folks were hourly. She's cooking. She's baking. She's going to fill a practical need. And that's my purpose. When I can't do that anymore, I want to go home. It's pretty much how things went. Very clear what her purpose was. Very energized by it. Prophesying. Clinging to that which is evil and loving that which is good. Serving one another. Teaching. Pursuing truth. Discipleship. Encouraging. Because we need courage, folks. Giving. Verse 13, the corresponding verse. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Share with God's people who are in need. There are some that are uniquely gifted in the realm of giving, usually because they uniquely have the capacity to produce money or have money. Not entirely, but that's part of it. Giving. We need that. We need to protect them. Sometimes they're in the target of too many demands from others. They need room to give according to how God leads them to give. Next gift, verse 14. Those that are called to lead, those that are called to govern. Verse 14, this is a funny verse. If you've ever been in leadership, and if you're a parent, then you know what leadership is. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The ones you make happy one day are your enemies the next, right? That is what comes with leadership. That is what comes with governing. That's what comes with administration. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Those that are called to lead, called to govern, called to make certain things happen and provide structure. The structure that they provide that's going to be a blessing to many frequently comes with some expense, some human expense. Lastly, mercy. It's a great one to end on. Mercy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. If you have the gift of mercy, you know how to get into someone's emotional place. You do it instinctively. It happens. A lot of hurting people in the world, folks. A lot of hurt. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. There's a grace given you. Find out what that grace is. It's transformative. The other gifts are transformative too, but in different ways. But there is a grace that's been given to each and every one of us. If you don't already know what that is, and many of you do, it's a good reminder. If you don't, take a test or talk to me. I can give you a test. We can help you find out what this is so you can live out what the grace of God is in your life. Because life, by virtue of the fact that we live in an imperfect world and we're waiting for the kingdom to come and everything to be made right, and the final chapters of this conflict that we are in are ugly. Historically, I don't know if we're at the last stage of it all, folks, but historically, we are in a time of great conflict. And we need to know what our purpose is. We need to know what our grace is. Sometimes the awareness of, you know, I thought everything was going great, and then the awareness of, hey, the situation's changed, is transformative because it kicks you into purpose. When you realize, oop, I'm in a fight, you're going to fight or flight. You're going to adapt. You're going to change. When I realized my parents were, you know, declining, I had to change. Roles had to change. You step up. You're energized by it. We're in a time, and I'm a history buff, so I'm not going to go long, but this is important. Historically, historians are typically not Christians, so they don't know how to deal with the religious aspects of how Christianity is expressing itself through history. Some of them are, but most of them are not. I grew up in a military household, and so we kind of looked at history from the standpoint of wars or conflicts. That's a valid way to look at history. Because guess what? We're good at conflict, aren't we? Oh, none of us like it. But in this world we live in, and we look at human history, we realize fights happen, conflicts happen, wars happen, big differences of opinion happen, and they have to be settled. And that's the time that we're in, folks. We're historically in one of those times. What historians aren't great at, but Christians are better at, when we look throughout history, you'll actually see whenever there is significant, widespread conflict, not just local or regional conflict, that is always the time the church has stepped up and played a unique role in human history. We call them awakenings. We had a great awakening early in our history in America. We've arguably had two or three more since then, and they were always against the backdrop of the aftermath of the War of Independence, the Civil War, the prelude to World War I, and post-World War II. All times of significant conflict. But out of that conflict, there is a resettling of priorities, and humanity, believe it or not, typically returns to traditional priorities at the close of a conflict. What does that mean for you today? Working this all out, raising kids, going to your job, doing all this stuff. We're in a time of great conflict, but it's not going to last forever. And it might be ugly getting through what this conflict looks like. And the conflict, I think the war is really psychological and informational more than it is kinetic. That's a fun word, but more than it is raw fights and people lining up to shoot at each other. We are going to end up fighting wars differently. But understand this, historically, we are primed for people to return to basic truths. Christianity, we're primed historically for another awakening if you study how these things cycle. Mark Twain said this, it's a beautiful phrase, I'd never heard it until this week. He said, history does not repeat, but it frequently rhymes. It's not going to look exactly the same when something swings or the pendulum switches back to a similar position because the world's changing. But certain elements rhyme. Certain elements do repeat. Amen? So, Christian, it's a great time to know your purpose. Why are you here? Why are you here in this church body? What's the grace of God in you? What is it? How is it going to express itself? And understand, yours could be different from someone else's. But a healthy church needs all of these things. We need those that love that which is good and hate that which is evil. We need servants. We need teachers. We need to be an encouraging place because the world is an incredibly discouraging place. Incredibly discouraging. We need givers. We need sacrificial giving. We need those who administrate and lead and bring structure. We need those people who are just compelled by mercy because the world's a rough place and people need mercy. Amen? All right, let's stand up. We will pray. You will go out into the world and do some great things and enjoy this beautiful afternoon. Amen? Live in harmony. Verse 16, how Paul wraps up this list of gifts and list of their corresponding characteristics. Live in harmony. Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. Love one another. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for truth. We thank you that you are transforming and changing people's lives. We thank you that today is a great day to respond to the gospel. Today is a great day to give your life to Jesus. If you're here today and you have not done that, today's the day. We're going to pray a prayer in just a second. It's not the prayer that enables you to get saved. It's just allows us to walk through what are the basics and the truths of becoming a Christian. But responding to the gospel is just an issue of heart, and maybe everyone here has already responded that's going to respond, but maybe there's one person here, maybe there's somebody on the internet. While our eyes are closed, let's just all pray this together. Jesus, I am a sinner, and I want to change. I accept what you did for me on the cross. I thank you that you have paid for my sins with your sacrifice. Thank you that you showed us death has no power over you. We thank you for your resurrection. I place my life under your control. Change me and transform me. I ask your Holy Spirit to come dwell in me. God bless you and keep you. I pray for the grace of God to be alive in each and every one of your hearts. Pray for you to know the purpose why you're here. I want to remind you that the Lord's going to fulfill his purpose in you. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it to completion. If you're here today and this is the first day that you've given your life to Jesus, thank you for coming. If you're here, while no one's looking, if you're here today and this was my day, let me know. Raise your hand. Just let me know. Today was my day. I gave my life to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go be blessed. Go live out the grace of God in you. Amen. Enjoy this beautiful day. Amen. We're going to have some leaders available if you need individual prayer. We want that to be here for you. We're going to have that available. So if we get some elders up, fantastic. Otherwise, we'll see you soon. Hope to see you at Alpha. Bring a friend. You don't have to go to all of them. Just come to one of them. God bless. Have a great Sunday.